Welcome to the Riverside Church Podcast. Riverside Church is a community of believers striving side by side for the gospel in the greater New Orleans area. For more information about Riverside Church, go to riversidelife.org.
Kids, you're with us this morning. If you haven't grabbed a kids pack already, you or mom and dad or whoever you are with this morning can go back to the back and grab a kids pack if you haven't grabbed one of those already. We'll be in several passages this morning looking at a sermon entitled Words from the Risen Christ. I heard a story this week of a church that took a trip over to the Holy Lands. The pastor, along with some in the congregation, took a trip over to the Holy Land. Has anybody ever been there before? Anybody ever took a trip to the Holy Land? A couple of you in the house today have. Well, I heard the story of a pastor, and he took along some of his church family, and one of the people that went along with him was a guy that we will call Deacon Dan. Deacon Dan was someone who was no friend to the pastor, was kind of a thorn in the side to the pastor. We don't have any of those folks around here, but if you've been around in church for a while, sometimes are those guys in the congregation that make life a little bit difficult. Well, Deacon Dan was on the trip with these folks to the Holy Land, and about 3 days in the trip, wouldn't you know it, something happened to Deacon Dan, and he ended up passing away. The congregation wondered what to do. Those who were with him wondered what to do with him, and so how to proceed from here. And so the pastor went to the funeral home the next day to try to figure these things out. And he went to the funeral home director, and they said, "What are our options?" And he said, "There's a couple options here. One, we can, for about $500, we can take care of everything here. And Deacon Dan, I know he's been a thorn in your side, but he can be buried right here in the Holy Land." That sounds pretty good. He said, "But the other option is between $5,000 and $10,000 it'll take to ship Deacon Dan home." The pastor promptly responded. He said, "About 2,000 years ago, a man died and was buried here in the Holy Land, and 3 days later, he rose from the dead, and I'm not willing to take that chance. I'm willing to spend the $5,000 to get Deacon Dan home." This morning, I want to talk to you about what happened 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem, an event that still affects us to this very day. And the way I want to do that is I'm going to look at, and I want you to look at this with me, and we'll put this up on the screen in a second, some of these passages. I want us to look together at seven things that the resurrected Christ said to his people. So after Christ is raised from the dead, what are some seven things that he said to his people? And I think from that, if we'll ask the Lord to give us ears to hear, I think that the Lord might have something for you this morning. And so I want to invite you into that story to listen to the words of the resurrected Christ, because I think if we will listen, even these 2,000 years later on this Sunday morning, the resurrected Christ has something for us. The first passage I want to turn with you, Nick, if you have that up there, this comes from Matthew chapter 28. I want to start here. This is some of the last words of the resurrected Christ. Maybe you're familiar with this passage. So point number one is what I want you to see is the resurrected Christ has a word for everyone. So I want to start big picture, and then we'll get into some more specifics. And so the first thing I want you to see this morning, so this is word number one, that the resurrected Christ has a word for everyone. This is some of the last words from Christ before he ascends into heaven. Some of you may know this as the Great Commission. Jesus came to them and said to his disciples, and he said to them, this is Matthew 28, and starting in verse 18, he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Something you see in that passage is the sovereignty of God, the all authority of God. I will be with you always and bring this good news, this gospel of the resurrected Christ to all nations. But notice what he says at the very beginning of this, that all authority, do you see it there in Matthew 28? All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Throughout the life of Christ, we saw that he had authority over nature. He has authority over the nations. He has authority over diseases and demons. And now we see that Jesus Christ has authority over sin and death. In fact, the Bible says in Colossians that he triumphed over sin and death and our shame. He nailed it to the cross and triumphed over it victoriously. And the Bible tells us that Jesus was raised for our justification. So Jesus has authority over all nations, all things, the seen, the unseen. He has authority over sin and death. And so this means that Jesus has authority over every life. He has authority over my life. He has authority over your life, for he is God himself, and he is the creator. The Bible even says, by him and for him, all things were created. Everything that exists was created by him and for him. This means that Jesus is king. And so this means we need to listen to what he says because of the authority that he has over all things, all people, all time, everywhere. Jesus has a word for you and for me. And it's a fearful thing to stand before the all-authoritative king, but I want to submit to you this morning that it's a glorious thing because we see that he loves us. The one with all authority takes on flesh, robes himself in flesh, eats, as we sang before, with sinners and saints, and humbles himself even to the point of death, death on the cross. The one who has all authority to judge you is now our defender. The one you have rebelled against is now your friend. The one who has no excuses left, if that's you this morning, he calls you and welcomes you. The one who has authority over all things welcomes us to hear him this morning. So that's point number one. Jesus has all authority. The resurrected Christ tells us that all authority has been given to me. So I want to submit to you this morning that Jesus has something to say to everyone this morning. So point number two, the second thing that I find Jesus saying after the resurrection. You can find this in John chapter 20, verses 15 to 16. So Nick, if you go ahead and put that, John chapter 20, verse 15. I'll go ahead and read that. Go ahead and flip to John chapter 20. You can flip there if you want. And I'm going to read some context around this. So Jesus has a word for everyone. And point number two, if you're taking notes this morning, Jesus has a word for seekers. Jesus has a word for seeking, people who are seeking life, let me ask you the question, what are you seeking? Like, what are you looking for? What are you hoping to find? Well, we find Mary Magdalene coming to the tomb, and she's hoping to find at least the dead body of her Christ so that she can finish the embalming process. And the Bible says in John chapter 20, verse 11, Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And she wept, and she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting there with the body where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him." Verse 14, having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but at that time she didn't know who that was. It was Jesus. Verse 15, Jesus said to her, this is on the screen, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Woman, why are you weeping? Who are you seeking? Now imagine the scene there for a minute. Mary Magdalene is the first to find the empty tomb. And by the way, this is, I won't go into this, but just know, like, this is evidence that this story that the gospel writers are telling is true. Because in that time, if they were to make a plausible story of what happened to Christ and why he isn't in the tomb, Mary Magdalene would not have been one of the first witnesses a fabricated story would have come up with. But here she is, and she goes looking for Christ, the living among the dead, and she doesn't find him. And even in another account, the angels ask, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" And they go on to say, "He is not here. He is risen just as he said." So understand what's going on for the seeker, for Mary, who deeply loved Jesus, who now Jesus is now dead. And in a very real way, Mary is going to the graveyard that day to bury all of the hopes and dreams she probably had. The one that she had given her life for. and giving everything away for. The one who had healed her is now dead. And both the angel and Jesus himself ask her, and even Jesus, the resurrected Christ, asks you today, what are you seeking? And I want to ask you that this morning. And just as the angels asked Mary that day, what are you seeking? And think of this, are you seeking the living among the dead? Like with what you are spending your life for, are you seeking to find life in things that will only bring death? You understand what I'm saying there, right? Because the Bible says everything that we worship other than the living God will lead to death. Everything that we give our lives away for other than the one with all authority, King Jesus, will lead to death. So you asked this morning, a word for seekers, what are you seeking? Here's how the Jesus Storybook Bible puts this scene. The writer writes, I don't know where Jesus is, Mary said. And here's what the author goes on to write. And that was okay, because Jesus knew exactly where she was. And he found her right there in the graveyard, right there where she had come to lay to rest all of her hopes and expectations. And so there she was thinking that she had come to the end of herself. And there in the garden seeking Jesus, she finds Jesus finding her. Do you know how that story ends? That there she is in the garden seeking the Lord, seeking the living among the dead. I read to you a second ago, she doesn't realize it's Jesus at the moment. But do you notice what changes everything? Jesus calls her name. Jesus calls her name. The Bible says, he says, Mary, and at that moment, her eyes were opened, and she turned and said to him, Rabboni, which means teacher, you called my name. And isn't this what Jesus does? He brings out his own sheep. He calls them by name. We're seeking and searching, not sure what we will find. But the word for seekers this morning is seek the Lord while he may be found. Call to him while he is near. The Bible says, let the wicked one abandon his way and the sinful one his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord so that he may have compassion on him and to our God, and he will freely forgive. And so to the word to seekers this morning, what are you seeking? Are you seeking life among dead things? Would you ask the Lord to open your ears that you might hear him call your name? And if you hear him call your name, would you respond, yes, Lord, you are my teacher. So the resurrected Christ has a word for everyone. The resurrected Christ has a word for those who are seeking. And the resurrected Christ has a word for the fearful. Matthew 28, verses 5 through 10 is where we can find that. Matthew 28, verses 5 through 10. Matthew records the same account of Mary Magdalene at the tomb that morning, and he records a bit more in the conversation. And so not only does Jesus have a word for everyone and a word for the seekers, the third thing that I want you to see this morning is Jesus has a word for the fearful. So ask yourself the question, what scares you the most? Like, what are you most afraid of? What terrifies you? What keeps you up at night thinking that if I have to face that, that scares me to death? I think it for Mary, the one that loved Jesus so deeply, finding a dead Savior would completely devastate her. So Matthew records the same story. The angels appear, and look at verse five. The angel said to the woman, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, he is risen. And then the resurrected Christ says to these folks, Jesus met them and said, greetings. Verse 9 and 10 of chapter 28, they came up and took hold of his feet. They're worshiping him. And Jesus said, the resurrected Christ says to you, do not be afraid. Now, there's some legit reasons for these folks to be afraid when they find an empty tomb. They have seen what has happened to Christ merely 3 days before. They saw this kangaroo trial that took place. They saw this sketchy trial. They saw this gruesome murder of an absolute innocent one. They saw their Christ, their teacher, put to death. They saw the hatred of those towards his followers, and now they arrive at the tomb, identifying themselves with Christ, and they find an empty tomb. What will happen? Why are you afraid? What fears do you carry around? Maybe some of your fears, like these folks, are understandable and maybe even justifiable. They had some justifiable fears at that moment. Maybe you're afraid that his grace just is not sufficient for you, or his grace will run out. Hear are the words of the resurrected Christ. Be not afraid. And why are we to not be afraid? He doesn't give solutions to all of their problems at that point, but he gives the solution to that problem. Be not afraid. Why? Because Jesus is alive. And because Jesus is alive, this means death has been defeated. This means our sins have been atoned for. This means our greatest fear has been silenced. You no longer have to fear the condemnation of your sin. You no longer have to feel the internal punishment of death, because Jesus Christ has undone all of that. And he who did not spare his own son, you prayed it with me a minute ago, who did not spare his own son, how will he not provide everything that you need? Neither life nor death nor anything in all creation will be able to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate you from his love, because we serve a resurrected Christ. And if you can trust him with your biggest fears, you can certainly trust him with your smallest fears and anything in between. Jesus meets them in their fears and says that to you and me this morning: don't be afraid. He has a word for the fearful. Not only that, but number four, Jesus has a word for the restless this morning. Yes, they were restless, and yes, some were seeking, and they were lacking. They were fearful, but they were also restless. Later that evening, you can find this in John chapter 20, verse 19. It's later, first Easter evening. They discovered the empty tomb, and now the disciples are on lockdown. They're scared. The Bible says they feared the Jews and what might happen to them next. And so even in their fear, these disciples are restless. And let's just take a moment to think about this, right? Like, these are people who had walked and talked with Jesus for 3 years now. And even they are restless and fearful. And so if that, it like, overwhelms you, that you are restless and fearful and you feel ashamed of that, please don't. Those who knew him best at that moment were still experiencing these things. They were restless. They were not at ease. They were not at peace. They were locked down. And so we have to ask ourselves a question: not only what makes you fearful, but what makes you anxious? Like what gives you anxiety? And even for them in this moment, they had justifiable anxiety, because they knew the Jews would probably press down on and try to do something with them or put them to death, even if they start proclaiming a resurrected Christ. And maybe that's where your anxiety lies. What if I tell people that I believe in a resurrected Christ? Where does that leave me? Like, what do I have? What's the cost of discipleship? Maybe that's what makes you anxious. Like, this is what I have to do to follow Christ. And so Jesus meets them in that moment and says, "Peace be with you." Jesus came, the Bible says, and do you notice this? He stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." He's not ashamed to be called their brother. It's Hebrews chapter 2. He's not ashamed to be called their God. So even in all of your anxiety and all your fretfulness, Jesus comes to us. Don't miss that. He stood among them, the resurrected Christ does. He doesn't look at them. Do you not see what I just did for you? Do you not understand that I just conquered death? Do you not see what I went through and now you're locked down? Like, what are you scared of? He simply tells them, peace be with you. Peace. He shows them his hands. He ends up showing them the sides. I was pierced for your transgressions, and by these wounds I have brought you peace, not only with God, but brought you peace with others. And so there's nothing left for you to fear, a word for the fearful. And as your fears are silenced, let your restlessness and anxiety be silenced, because the resurrected Christ stands among us and says, peace be with you. This means that we can face our fears. This means we can face our enemies because he has brought peace to us. This means that you can even face yourself. Sometimes that's the hardest person to face, is yourself. And you can hear the words of the resurrected Christ, who goes on to say, receive the Holy Spirit. I'll seal you with the Spirit. The Prince of Peace seals us with the Spirit, identifying us as his, marking us and sealing us as his. We can look ourselves in the mirror if you have trusted in Christ, and we can face ourselves and say, Jesus died to bring me peace, and he stands among me this morning and says, peace to your weary soul. It means you can face your past. I'm not sure what your past is, but maybe it makes you restless. Like, if those church people found out, like, what I was struggling with, that gives me legit anxiety. I'm not sure what you struggle with, but I know Jesus died for all of our sins. You can face your past, and it also means we can face our future. Maybe it's your future that gives you anxiety. We know that our ultimate future is secure, for he has purchased us with his blood and with his power. He will bring us all the way home. He seals us with his Spirit and will never leave us or forsake us. You can face your past, future, yourself. I don't know where you lie upon that spectrum this morning, but the resurrected Christ stands among us, says, peace be with you. Peace be with you. Fifth thing, he has a word for everyone. He has a word for the fearful. He has a word for the anxious. He has the word for seekers. The fifth thing that I see in the text is that he has a word for the troubled. Go ahead and put that next slide up there. This comes from Luke chapter 24. Maybe you remember this story. This is some days later. This is on the road to Emmaus. That very day, not some days later, but some hours later, excuse me, there were two folks walking on the road to Emmaus, and they were sad. They were troubled. The Bible tells us in John chapter 24, verse 17, they're talking about Jesus and what had happened in Jerusalem, and Jesus meets them on the road, and they still don't recognize Jesus. And the Bible says in Luke chapter 24, verse 17, they stood still looking sad. And perhaps they were troubled because everything that they'd experienced in that past weekend, they're wondering if Jesus is what he said is true. They're wondering what to make of all this. And they're troubled by this idea that their Christ, the one who said he would rise again, is now dead and they can't find his body. And Jesus meets them on the road, but they don't yet recognize that is Christ, and so they still remain there sad and troubled about all of these things that had just taken place. And maybe that's a word for you this morning. Maybe you've grown up in church. Maybe you're just dipping your toe into church. Maybe it took everything in you just to show up this morning. And let me say, if it took everything for you to show up this morning, I'm just saying I'm glad that you're here. I really am. And I hope you hear a word from the resurrected Christ and know the joy of following a resurrected Christ. But maybe like these folks on the road, you have some understanding of Christ and you're walking along the road and you're sad and perplexed, wondering if all these things could be true. Like you're trying to connect the dots of all that Christ is. And at this moment, understand these two guys, they thought they understood. And now they're sad, troubled, confused, perplexed, sad. And Jesus comes along. And do you notice what he does? You can find this in verse 25 of chapter 24. He said, "Are you slow of heart to believe? Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer all these things and enter into his glory?" Verse 27, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures concerning himself." And then these two disciples say, they said to each other later on, "Did not our hearts burn within us? Did not our sad and troubled hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scripture?" You ever wonder why we preach the scripture every week? It's because in these moments, troubled hearts burn within us and say, maybe this could be true. And it is. They're convinced in this moment, like maybe some of you will be this very hour, that your sad heart would be turned to joy through the preaching of the word, knowing that all of the scriptures talk about Christ. It's all about Jesus. So this is a word for the troubled, and he meets the troubled along the road. He points them to the scripture. Maybe a solution to this morning. Maybe your heart's troubled. Maybe you're still seeking and searching and have that troubled heart. Let me invite you this morning, maybe to come back next week to a Bible study. Start studying the scriptures together. Start studying the scriptures with other folks that you might see Christ in every page. So he has a word for the trouble. There's only two more that I want to point out to you this morning before we close. He has a word for the skeptical. You can go ahead and put that on the screen. This is later in that interaction. He goes among the disciples, and like you and me, they're a little, maybe at some point in your life, maybe it's not you anymore, you're a little bit skeptical. They were startled and frightened, the Bible says, and they thought they saw a spirit. It turns out that this had never happened before. This did not happen before. Yes, Jesus had raised the dead, but now the one who raised the dead is now dead himself. And they're a little bit skeptical, like you and I might be in this very moment. That maybe this is a ghost we're seeing. And he said, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts?" And he looks at the skeptical, and he says, "Why are you troubled? See my hands, my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones." And then the Bible goes on to say, why they still disbelieve for joy and were marveling, he said to them, so they're still struggling to believe, and Jesus doesn't say, "You bunch of dirtbags, don't you see it yet? Just give me some fish. Let me eat some dinner with you. And you'll see that I am truly the resurrected Christ, bodily raised. Like I even eat food and take food in. You've seen me, you've touched me, and you've watched me eat." Know this, if you are skeptical this morning, Jesus doesn't pull away from their questions, nor is he offended by their questions. Rather, he draws near to them and invites them, "Touch me." And still not sure? Okay, here's fish to eat as well. He even invites the first people to find the tomb. "Go in and see that this tomb is empty." So know this, if you are skeptical this morning, that the resurrected Christ does not shy away from you, but is willing to show you who he is. The last thing, maybe the most significant that I see in all of this, or at least the most shocking in all of this, the final word, a word for the fallen. The resurrected Christ goes to Peter. Peter had decided in John chapter 21. You can go ahead and put that up there. Peter decides in John chapter 21, verse 3, he says, so all of this is happening, and Peter says, "Look, I'm going fishing." I wonder if a little bit of that is like, all of this is true, and Peter knows, like, his last words to the resurrected Christ before the resurrected Christ was crucified was absolute denial. Like he had embarrassed himself at this moment. And maybe that's where you are this morning. Maybe there's some things in your life that you're just downright embarrassed about. When Peter said, look, I'm going fishing, and some people went with him, Jesus comes and performs this miracle. They catch a bunch of fish, and they're having breakfast there on the beach. They'd finished breakfast, the Bible says. It doesn't tell us what Peter is thinking at this moment. But to hear these words come out of the mouth of the resurrected Christ, to one who had denied, the one who had really just kind of made a mess of himself. Jesus, the resurrected Christ, has a word for the fallen, for those who think they have fallen too far and wonder if his grace goes deeper still. The resurrected Christ turns to Peter and says, do you love me? Now at that moment, I just wondered, like, if I'm Jesus, I'm thinking, I'm not sure if I'm going to trust this guy again. He's proven himself, and not in a good way. He's broken. He's damaged goods. He's unworthy. And Jesus goes to him on the beach and says, do you love me? And I'm sure in great humility at that point, he says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He says, okay, feed my sheep. I have an assignment for you. And he goes on to say this. He says, after saying this, what the assignment for Peter would be, yes, Peter would play this major role in preaching the gospel at Pentecost. And he looks to Peter and says, follow me. And Peter has some questions after that. So maybe you have some questions after that. Okay, I'm not going to turn out to be Peter, right? And Peter had some of those questions. He goes on to say, like, John has this job. You can go ahead and read that in the Bible later on. And I'm going to have this job. And Jesus says, by the way, Peter, you're going to give your life for the gospel. You're going to die. And he says, what about John? And Peter says, don't worry about John. Worry about you follow me. You follow me. I think that's true for all of us. There's a word for you here today. If you're fallen, wonder if Jesus could ever use you or even has an assignment for you, even has anything he has let to do, can do anything else in your life. He looks to the fallen and says, do you love me? I know he loves you, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. What can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? He who did not spare his own son, will he not give us everything? Follow him. You can trust him. So to all who seek, hoping to find, to all who fear, longing for comfort, to all who are restless and are desperate for peace, to all who are troubled, looking for clarity, to all who are skeptical, needing some proof, to all who have fallen and fear they have wandered too far, to all of us, the resurrected Christ has a word for us, and he says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I don't know about you, but that is amazing. And that is good news. Let's thank God for it.